You know, the culture, the world, our nation, the way we reference our lives is we reference through years, where we end one year and then we open a new year. And it's sort of like when you're reading a book, you know, you kind of get to the end of that one and you're just like, all right, let's turn the page. And then everybody's mindset is kind of like, all right, I got a hangover from Christmas and New Year's. And now we're kind of turning, we're turning the page. And now we're all facing forward and we're just kind of wondering, what will this next year hold for us? You know, we got to go back to work, got to go back to school, got to go back, resume kind of the routine. And I was looking at some recent research polls of Americans on New Year's Eve. The question was asked, what are you hoping for this next year? Some of the top responses were, I want to return to normal. Amen. And I want to return to routine. I want to enjoy good health. Okay? Good company. I want to bring people together. My hope for this next year is that we'll be more civil. There'll be less division. All right? That our personal and our work lives will get back on track. And just based on the responses, you see that everybody, including me and including you, you want something around you to change. Question, is God focused on things around us changing or things inside of us changing? You see, God knows what our circumstances are. He can change your circumstances. He can change what's going on. Sometimes, though, he really just wants you to change. So he can change your circumstances. He can change you, or he can change both. But the question is, what is he most interested in? Now, if you're here and you're watching either online or you're in the worship center, or like Jordan said, God bless you, you're on the patio or you're in our chapel, all right? Ground zero of spiritual life going forward this next year, all right, is personal change. Spiritual life involves personal change. In fact, you can't have spiritual life in Christ without personal change. You know, the Bible declares that in so many places, but one of my favorites is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any person's in Christ, they're a new creation. Behold, the old is passed away, all things become new. So it's this idea of there's a person, there's God, there's the person in relationship with God, and because of the person's relationship with God, by default and by need, you're going to change. Have you ever been in relationship with someone and they sort of influenced how you behaved before? A friend, a neighbor, a mentor, anybody been in relationship? Yeah, you get into relationships and you become close. And because you become close, that relationship influences you. You start to change. Now, there's no relationship that you can have in the universe that both demands and produces personal change than a relationship with God. Now, why is that? Because God's the creator and you're his created being. And a moral and spiritual created being is not static. What does that mean? It doesn't stay the same. There is no neutral in the spiritual life. If you're looking for that gear in your spiritual life, like, I'm just going to slip it into neutral and just kind of coast, right? You're not going to find it. You're not going to find it in God's word. You're not going to find it in a relationship with God. So let me just ask you a question. Who has room to grow in this next year? Anybody? Okay. There's a little honesty in the room. That's good. All right? Because Jesus changes your way of being. Jesus changes your way of believing. Jesus, if you know him and have a relationship with him, he changes your way of behaving. Everybody say being, believing, behaving. That's called an identity, right? Our identity is a way to be. The energy of our identity is expressed in what we believe and how we behave. All right, and so if we call ourselves followers of Christ and we're after him, Jesus is going to change us. Life in Christ demands personal change. In fact, the way I look at personal change, our relationship, our community of faith here, is that, you know, you have lead pastors. Pastors are shepherds. They're kind of like coaches, right? And when you're coaching in a game, you got to have some offense, right? Scoring, right? That is like what we've been celebrating in all these bowl games. Either you're really happy or really sad. You know, your team is winning or your team is losing. You need them to score. Nobody gets excited. I'm sorry if you're a place kicker, but nobody gets excited when you're coming onto the field. All right? Because that means it's a field goal, not a touchdown, right? You get excited when we score the big points. And as one of your lead pastors, my hope and prayer for you is you are going to score in what way? Life change. That this time next year, you're not going to be the same. You're not going to be the same, you're not going to believe the same, and you're not going to behave the same to the glory of God. And so scoring in the spiritual life is personal change. You get free from an addiction. You come back to God in a strong way. You start praying more. You start helping more. You start serving more. You start loving better. You start being more grateful. Scoring in the spiritual life is personal transformation, right? And the goal of the spiritual life is making the changes in your life that God wants. Why? To win the blessings God wants to pour into your life. Anybody for that? I'm for that. But you know what? God is calling me to become different. He's calling me to personal change. I'm not a static creation. I'm a moral and spiritual being in relationship with God. And there's an exchange of ways that God wants to see happen. His ways for my ways in this next year. So I want to make the personal changes God wants. And when I win the blessings that God wants as well. So that's an introduction kind of to today's message. But what's the process? Like, okay, Kenny, great. I would love for that to happen in my life. I don't want to be the same person. And can I just say, as a caveat, it doesn't matter if you're 6 or 96. If your heart is beating, God wants to transform you. You are in a process of personal transformation. Same is not acceptable if you're in a relationship with God in some way. So what's the process? Well, God's word is going to coach us up this morning, and I'm going to put up Romans 12, 1 and 2 on the screen, and I want you to listen to what God wants you to do so that you make the personal changes in your life this next year that he's calling you to make. God's word says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. You know what I love about God's word when it comes to this whole idea of personal change is that personal change is an everyday thing. It's not some mystical, you know, process that we have to somehow get a hold of and grasp and hold on to. No, God's word said it's your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work. You're walking around life. Would you think about your walking around life right now? What are the main components of your life? I'm a husband, I'm a wife, I'm a friend, I'm a man, I'm a woman, I go to work, I get a paycheck, I drive around, I learn, I'm a student, I have friends, I'm social, I watch sports, I do activities, I hike, I ride a bike. Whatever your normal life is, it's in that life that you're living right now that God wants to change you. Now, if you read scripture really simply, all you have to look for are the verbs, right? You're like, what's the process? Look for the verbs, right? And in this passage of scripture, we see four verbs. Everybody say placing, embracing, recognizing, and responding. So the Bible says that if you want to personally change, you got to place your life, not parts of your life, not just your Sunday church life, not just your Bible study group life, not just your work life, but to place your entire life, place your life before God as an offering. Now, the imagery that's conjured up when the Bible says place your life before God as an offering is that once the offering, whether that was an animal or something else, was placed before God, there was no getting off the altar. There was no, like, the offering didn't say, hey, you know, I wanted to be an offering, but I don't want to be an offering right now, so I'm going to leave the altar, right? The image is we're coming, we're worshiping. This is our act of service and worshiping, and we're placing our whole life, the whole thing, on the altar before God, and we're leaving it there. We're not taking back parts. We're not controlling the things we fear. We're actually bringing the fears and the anxieties and the hurts and the losses and the past and the traumas and the things that are barriers to growth. We're actually bringing the whole enchilada before God. So placing and then embracing what God does for us. Right? So placing and then embracing. Embracing what God does for us. And what God does for us is he creates a very safe and strong place. Everybody say safe and strong. Yeah, don't you like being in the presence of people who are safe, but they're strong? All right, it's a place where you can come and you can place your whole life, your whole business, your whole future, your losses, what you don't know, what you do know, your whole thing. You can place it in front of a safe God who loves you and gives you grace, but a strong God who loves you so much he won't leave you the way you are. Safe and strong. So we embrace what God does for us, and then we recognize what God wants. And this is really where the rubber hits the road, doesn't it, in spiritual growth and change? Where we see what God wants, but we have to recognize it. A lot of times, we might see what God wants, but we really don't want to recognize it. Because then that means that we're responsible for what we recognize. There's a word for that. It starts with a D. You know what it is? Denial. It's just like, we see the truth. We know what the reality is. We know where we need to head. And we recognize that it's God prompting us inside to go, hey, you got to change that area of your life. But we just kind of don't want to do it. So we place ourselves before God. We embrace what God does for us. And then we recognize what he wants. And then here's the key in the passage. It says, and quickly respond. Versus what? Kind of analyze it. Debate it, call a friend, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. No, if God is talking and he says, this is the way I want you to pursue change, this is what needs to be different about you, quickly respond, right? So in this final session of misperceptions, don't misperceive, and for you note takers, you can write this down, don't misperceive that life in God demands change in God, right? That's a pretty strong statement right there. If you claim a relationship to God, life in God demands change in God. All right? Now, it's change that we can embrace. Why? Because God has embraced us through Christ, and he knows our strengths, and man, does he ever know our weaknesses. And he wants us to grow and change. So let's look at what the big issues are, and then we'll look at a simple way to think about personal change in the days and weeks and months coming forward. So let's talk about the big issue and what it's not. The big issue is not, do I need to change? Okay, some of you are sitting here like, I really like me. I like the way I am. I like the way I do life. I like the way I roll. Saul Good. In fact, that's your name, Saul Good. Right? How's it going? Saul Good. You like who you are, but here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. All right? Can we read that last line? Starts over there. Says, if. Let's read it together. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So, let's just demystify that word sin. It's the Greek word amartia. It just means to miss the mark. It means that instead of pulling back and drawing your bow and letting it fly and having it hit that red dot, it's somewhere else besides the red dot in the middle. And so in ancient times, when they would have archery contests, there would be a judge, and when the arrow would hit the target, a flag would go up if it didn't hit the middle. And they would shout this word, right? They would shout, sin. It just means to miss the mark. Anybody in the room watching online ever miss the mark on a daily basis? Come on, we're having a cup of honesty, all right? We miss the mark. All it means is you're imperfect. It's you're imperfect. I've asked thousands of people, you know, Did you do everything perfect? Oh, no. But you know what's so funny is that we could try to control our lives and act like everything is when it's not. Christ died for your sin, for your imperfection. So the question is not, do I need to change? You and I miss the mark. People who miss the mark are in a process of not missing the mark. Trying to get better, trying to get closer to the target, trying to strive to be like God, right? Now, the Bible reiterates this in Romans 3:12. It says, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. It doesn't mean that people don't do good. It just means you're not all good, right? There are parts of you that are broken. There are parts of you that are not making progress. There are parts of you that need to change. There are parts of you are not even who you want to be. You have your own standard, and you can't even live up to your own standard, right? And so the Bible is just acknowledging that the big issue is not, do I need to change? But the big issue is, write this down, do I recognize my need to change? Isn't it interesting when you're in relationship with somebody and you see something that they don't? And then maybe you talk to a friend, just like, hey, you know, is it me or am I noticing something about this person that, am I wrong? And they're like, no. Well, then it's just that they don't recognize that need to change. And that's really the crux of the issue. The issue is not, do I need to change? The issue is, do I recognize that I'm a created thing that needs to change? Now, I don't know who's in your mind when you think about just the best believer, the most moral person, right? But I want you to get that person in your mind. Maybe, you know, maybe it's a grandma, or maybe it's a friend who you feel like their faith is just really well developed. Well, there was no person that you're thinking of that was better than the Apostle Paul, but here's how he thought about himself, all right? It's not a negative self-perception, it's just reality, right? Romans chapter 7, he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Have you ever wanted to do something that you knew was good, but failed to do it? Okay, that's all Paul's saying. It's like, there's part of us that recognizes, you know, that there's a part of me that I really want to do that, but I just didn't pull it off, right? I'm not the person that I really want to be. And in the Gospels, Jesus tells his disciples that they kind of have to be in this pursuit, this recognition of that reality. He says, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. Let's finish this together. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is... Yeah, so you are a created thing. There's a tension inside. You have a conscience. If you're a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And there's this person that God's calling you to be and that you want to be. He's calling you to be and behave and believe differently. But then you're not always successful, all right? So the big issue is not, do I need to change? The big issue is, do I recognize my need to change? And by the way, again, I have to reiterate this because older people feel like, you know what? I am who I am. Okay, if you're a follower of Christ, God wants you to change. That could, maybe it's not, you know, a big outward change. Maybe it's inside. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a perspective. Maybe it's a place where you need to learn, all right? So the big issue is not, do I need to change? The big issue is, do I recognize a need to change? And then the third big issue is, do I desire change? You see, the first two are kind of like statement facts. The big issue is not, do I need to change? The big issue is not, do I recognize? The big issue is, do I recognize my need to change? Then it's like, okay, do I want it? Do I really want to change? God is asking that question in this service right now. Do you really want to change? Do you really want to become a different person? Because I know what my vision is. My vision is that you become like my son, Jesus. That's my vision for your life. Do you want to become more like Jesus in the days and weeks and months ahead? In the Bible, Jesus talks very clearly that the person who desires change is blessed. Let's read together on the screen, Matthew 5:6. Let's read that together. Ready? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You know, if you want fulfillment, don't look for it on the outside. The dilemmas on your insides cannot be solved by a better rearrangement of your outsides. And that's what we think. We think, gosh, if my outsides are different, then I'll be more content. I'll be more satisfied. I'll be less anxious. But we all know people, and maybe it's us today, where we've tried a better rearrangement of our circumstances and maybe even got to some of the places where we thought we would be blessed. But then our circumstances changed, but we didn't. And somehow we feel a little bit dissatisfied. We're like, well, that wasn't really what I didn't get for me what I thought. Jesus says that you're blessed if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Okay? I want you to think of your favorite dessert or chocolate. Come on. And have you ever said to yourself, just like, man, you know what? I really feel like mom's apple pie. See, I just didn't make a generic statement. My mother-in-law makes the world's best apple pie, award-winning, by the way, apple pie. And it's like, she asked me on my birthdays, she just goes, what kind of pie do you want? Do you want apple or do you want blueberry, right? And it's the only time, really, that I hunger after her pie. I crave it. Think about that thing that you crave. Now, let's make a transition. Let's take the eating analogy, all right, which is appetite, and let's turn it into a spiritual analogy. Do you hunger and crave and thirst for righteousness? That means being in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with people, because when you're all in a right relationship with God, our relationships with people are the way God intended them to be. That's perfect righteousness. People rightly related to God, people rightly related to one another. And this is the ecosystem of personal change. So, what does hungry look like? In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, we see what hungry looks like. Let's read that together. Ready? Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Everybody say, checking in. Yeah, you're checking in. Like when you're a parent, or maybe if you're a kid, you're used to checking in, right? You check in, it's like, you good? We're good. And that's what the believer does. But when the believer checks in with God, there is this wonderful, challenging, personal aspect to a relationship with God, which is, all right, I'm putting myself in the God MRI. Anybody had an MRI here or an X-ray? Anybody? Okay, right, you got to go there. They put the lead suit on you. They put you under that thing. Maybe you sit in that machine for 25, 30 minutes, you know, and you're like, I have never sat still for 25 or 30 minutes. And then you're sitting there, but it's searching and it's trying to test your insides to see if something's up so that they can fix it. Follow that scripture? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. What's troubling you this morning? And see if there's a hurtful or offensive way in me, all right, the place of change, and lead me in the everlasting way. You see the exchange of ways. There's offensive ways, and then there's everlasting ways. And the process of being a believer is exchanging ways that offend God, ways that don't show love for him and people, for everlasting ways. So that's what hungry looks like. Everybody say search, test, see, lead. Yeah, search, test, see, right? It's like an X-ray. Let's put that up on the screen. If you've ever been to the doctor's office, after the X-ray, they're like, put it up on that screen, and they're like, well, this is what's going on. See that fuzzy gray part? Yeah, that's the cartilage. That's not so great. And your kneecap. We're going to go in there with a scope. We're going to kind of scope that out of there. And then you're going to have better freedom of movement. You know what God's saying this morning? God wants you to willingly place your life before him. And he wants to take a nice long look with you at your life and let him interpret what he sees. You know when I get in trouble? When I try to reinterpret what God sees. It would be like going into an X-ray and the doctor going, yeah, there's a symmetrical break in the proximal aspect of your humerus right there. And me going, yeah, no, not really. Well, it's right there. Yeah, I know, but not really. Can you imagine? Like you're laughing because there's truth and there's self-deception. And here is where the spiritual battle is going to be for your life this next year. And your personal growth, will you be in truth or will you be in self-deception? So let's look at some simple ways to make personal and spiritual change happen tomorrow, the next day, the next week. Because guess what? I just want you to think about it. Would it be good if individually and collectively, as a body of believers, if we were pursuing the personal changes God wants us to make, take the steps that God wants us to make? You see, as your pastor, as one of your pastors, my job is to go, we need to do this as a community. And that's why we're doing this emphasis on prayer. That's why we're talking about this here at the first of the year. So what's the first step in making major personal and spiritual change? Number one, I make loving God as a way of life. There's a good first step. People came to Jesus, they said, how does this eternal life thing work? How does the relationship with God work? He says, well, what does it say in the book? I said, well, you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, that's a priority. It could be a fact, but it's more of a priority. We got to change our priorities, all right? I don't know what your priorities are. I don't know you, but if we went to coffee, I could ask you like 10 questions. I would find out what your priorities are real fast. All I'd have to ask you is, well, where do you spend most of your time? What do you believe? What are your values, right? And if you want personal and spiritual change coming forward, which God wants, because remember, life in God demands change in God, then you're going to make loving God a way of life. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I want us to read that together. Ready? So we make it our to please him. Is that your goal? People are writing down goals right now. Is that your goal for this next year and the next year after that and the next year after that and the next year after that until your heart stops and you're standing before Jesus? See, that's a lifelong goal. That's a lifelong pursuit. It's always number one. It's kind of like your two through whatever slots in your planning are whatever you want them to be. But for the believer, that's our goal. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 13. I want us to read that together. Ready? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Right? I want you to say a word with me. Say dilution. Yeah, that's the principle of dilution. It means that you can, if you have multiple priorities and you say they're all your priority, then you're really not making progress in any of those priorities. And Jesus was talking about money in this instance. He was just saying, hey, you can't love money and God, all right? You're gonna love the one or hate the other. The other's gonna be the buzzkill for the other thing that you really love more, all right? If I love money, God, you know, and that's my God, well then my affections and my energies and my behaviors and my beliefs are all centered around money. But if I love God, my energies and my affections and my identity are all centered, you know, around him. And God does not want to compete with your priorities this year. He wants to be number one. Either you will love the one or you will hate the other, right? And so God wants you to have loving him as a way of life. Now, how do you do that? Well, give us a little clue here in the Bible, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. Let's read that together. Ready? May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. So if you have notes, circle direct your hearts into God's love. You see, your heart is a steerable thing. Every day, your heart can be steered in one direction or another direction. Your heart, biblically, is where your affections are, what your desires are, how you think on the inside, what your priorities are, what your values are, right? Your heart is a directable thing. And the Bible says, direct your heart into God's love. It's kind of reminiscent of Colossians chapter 3, where it says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, right? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Do you see the picture? I'm a believer. I'm connected to the Most High God. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm resurrected with Christ. I am seated with Christ. I have access and authority to Christ. And every day I get to set and reset my heart. Question, how are you going to set and reset your heart every day in the days, weeks, and months to come?
Are you going to set and reset and direct your heart into God's love? All right? Set and reset. Then it says, if you have your notes, circle Christ's perseverance. You know what perseverance means, right? That's a continued effort in spite of difficulties, in spite of failures, in spite of opposition, in spite of losses. That's what it means to persevere. When you say, man, that person persevered, that means that they continued their effort in some direction in spite of the opposition that was against them. So it's not going to be like handed to you, personal change. You have to make loving God a way of life every day, and every day you have to direct your heart. Now, if you've heard me talk about my routine on a daily basis, I have put a little thing in place, and I challenge you to put this in place in your life. If you don't have already a mechanism, right, to set and reset your heart, I wake up, first words, Psalm 118:24. Maybe you know them, and if you do, please join me. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You know what that does? It sets my heart. It reminds me of who I am. It reminds me of the dimension in which I actually belong, which is I belong to God, I belong to His rule, and I belong to His realm. That's what kingdom people do. They live in the realm that they actually belong to on a daily basis. And so we have to make loving God a way of life, and we have to direct our hearts into God's love and continue the effort despite opposition, all right? Our pressure is going to come in? Certainly. Are interruptions going to come in? Certainly. Are there times where sadness is going to enter your life? Of course. It's earth, all right? Are there other times when there's absolute ecstatic joy? Yes, that's possible too. But no matter where we are, we set and reset our hearts toward loving God. You see, we're going to live to please somebody. When Paul says we make it our goal to please him, right? Well, who is that in your life, and why do you want to please that person? All right? We can please self, we can please others, or we can please God. You know what we call pleasing self? Narcissism. Right? You know what we call pleasing others as a way to be and believe and behave? That's called codependency. It means that you don't have an identity. Your identity is locked up in what other people think of you. All right? Or you can set your focus on pleasing God, and that takes care of these other things. So let's make loving God a way of life. Second, I make listening to the Holy Spirit a way of life. Sounds mysterious, but it's really not. How many of you have a smartphone that's 1,000%? Okay, it's almost like, I only went like that on a mini hand raise because I really didn't want you to raise your hand. It's like, yep, I do. So you either use Google Maps or Waze, right? Something that tells you where to go, right? It's on your phone. You downloaded it. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine life without a Maps app on my phone, right? I mean, how did we get around? What, Thomas Guides? Okay, the adults are laughing. If you're 40 or older, no, 45, no, 50 or older, you know what a Thomas Guide was, but it was this grid. And if you were in sales, you had a Thomas Guide because you're just like, I have to go here, 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 and here. And you're like, okay, grid 42, section A. You know, it's like, it's all right here. See, all these salespeople are laughing because that's how you got around, man. There was no Google Maps or no Waze. There was no smartphones. So you actually had to navigate, okay? Now, there's a phone. There's an app. You activate and listen. Everybody say, activate and listen. Okay, when you become a Christian, the Bible says that God pours the Spirit of His Son into your life. So now you're connected. It's loaded in, all right? The only question is, will you activate and listen? That's right. Will I listen? Because the Bible says that His sheep know His voice. Now, listen to Jesus paint this picture. He says it, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. So I want you to imagine sheep in a pen, okay? got a little pen, and somebody decides, hey, we got to move these sheep over here. There's a big demand for wool in the next city over there, so we got to let all these sheep out. And then, Joe, I need you to take your sheep, Joe's sheep, I need you to take your sheep over to that next city so they can be sheared and they can make clothes, right? So the gatekeeper opens the gate, and Joe goes, hey, over here. And then all those sheep come filing out of the pen, and he's like, hey, 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 over here, come, come, come. And they know Joe's voice. And so now he's going to start walking ahead of them, he's going to start leading them, and they're going to be right behind him. You know, we've talked about sheep, right? The only animal that has to be domesticated because it can't survive in the wild. It's this picture of dependency. It's like, my sheep know my voice. Their very existence and safety and protection and provision hinges on them knowing my voice because they cannot survive without me. Wow. That's the picture Jesus is presenting, right? Everybody say calling, recognizing, leading, and following. This is the relationship Jesus has with you. Shepherd, sheep, okay? Calling, recognizing, leading, following, and it's this picture of familiarity. Can I ask you a question? Are you really familiar with the voice of your shepherd? How you feel today? Do you know his voice? Are you close to it? Could you recognize, or is it the strange voices that you're more familiar with? And those strange voices, they don't have your best interest in mind. It could be the voice of your flesh that's saying, ah, that won't hurt anybody, you can do this. It could be the voice of culture that you're saying, well, this is what everybody else is doing. This is what everybody else believes. This is where society is going. This is what your political party says. This is what this philosophical movement says. Are you more familiar with the voice of your shepherd that's saying, yeah, I know all that's going on, but I want you to listen to me, and I want you to follow me? See, in the Bible, Jesus says this process of listening to that familiar voice in Jesus' physical absence is accomplished by the downloaded Holy Spirit, right? What do we have to do, like that Maps application on our phone? We need to activate and listen. That's right. So just like in the morning, I wake up and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I got to reset my heart to love God as a way of life. The next prayer of my day is, Holy Spirit, lead me. Holy Spirit, control me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Now, why do I say that? Well, Jesus tells us why. In John chapter 16, he says this, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will, what? Guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive, and then let's say it together, what he will make known to you. So, did God make your brain? Yes or no? Can God speak directly to your brain? Yes or no? Of course he can. It's not mysterious. The Holy Spirit will put thoughts in your mind that say something like, hey, you know what? Do what shows love for God there. Don't do what you want to do. Do what shows love for God there. I know you want to do that, but don't do that. Do what shows love for God there. Hey, do what shows love for people in this instance, all right? Could you stick it to them right now in the course of an argument? Yeah, you could, but don't do that. You know, give them grace. Give them time, give them patience, give them love, give them kindness, right? The Holy Spirit is in you to speak to you. Say that with me. The Holy Spirit is in me to speak to me. Why else would Jesus say, and he will guide you into all truth? You know, Sir Edmund Hillary, right? Does anybody know what he did? He was the first man to summit Everest in 1953. Do you know who was with Edmund Hillary on the mountain? Tenzing Norgay. He's a Sherpa who told Edmund Hillary, put your hand there. We're not going there. We're going down this. We got to put a thing over this crevasse. We got to go up that way. We got to take that angle to the top. He was Edmund Hillary's guide to the top. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit this next year, the Spirit of Christ in you, family of believers, will be mission critical to you reaching the destinations and locations that God has for you. Question, how is your relationship with God's Spirit? See, Jesus physically isn't here, but he says, no problem. We have a communication system through the Holy Spirit in you. Reset your heart. Get filled every day, right? Like, I don't use my Maps feature. I close down that app. You know, at the end of the day, I'm like, okay, I'm going to clear out all my apps, going to put that charger on, boom, set it right there. Boom, I pick up my phone. Activate. And what? Listen, right? So how are we going to make personal change? We got to make loving God a way of life, make listening to the Holy Spirit a way of life. Let's read Galatians 5:25 and make it our prayer for this year. Might even want to put it on the window in the bathroom. Ready? Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You know, you guys ever done this in a group of friends? You know, where you like keep in step, or if you were walking with somebody, you just kind of like, then you kind of like get with their step and go like this. You know, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to keep in step. It's this idea where you're side by side, you're partnering, but you're not behind, but you're not running ahead. What's God's plan for you this next year? Don't be behind his plan for personal change, but don't run ahead of him. Let's keep in step. Everybody say, keep in step. Keep in step. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. What will the Holy Spirit ask you to do? The Holy Spirit will ask you to make changes in your personal attitude and in your life and what you believe, how you behave, that show love for God and love for people. Now, there's many expressions of that, right? But that's personal to you. That's your context. So what are those changes, and are you listening? Shepherd, sheep, voices, familiarity, let's follow. Amen? Make listening to the Holy Spirit a way of life. Third, last point, make letting God rule every area as a way of life. Key words, every area. You know what the human tendency is? The human tendency is to compartmentalize. You know what compartmentalize means? It means that 95% of God's ways are my ways, but I reserve the last 5% for my own control. We do this in many dimensions of our life. We might do it in the financial dimension. We might do it in the sexual dimension. We might do it in the relational dimension. We might do it in the emotional dimension and just hold on to hurt. Sorry, God, I know you're a healer and I know that you're a redeemer, but you know what? I really want to reserve the right because I've been so traumatized and so hurt this last year that I want to stay angry about this. I've been there. Very hard to let go. But we need to give God every area of life. You know, in the Bible it says in Revelation about opening your life to Christ? This is what it said. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. It's like welcoming somebody into your house. That's what conversion is. That's what salvation is. You open the door of your life. Jesus is going to bust the door down. You let him in. Now, when someone is in your house, pretty soon, if they spend any time or drink any beverage or have any food, they're going to ask you a question. They're going to say, where is the bathroom, right? So now they're going to a room in your house, all right? Now, imagine Jesus coming into your house and just saying, oh, who's in this room? What's in there? Oh, don't go in there because that room is maybe a little messy. That's okay. I've been in lots of houses. Sorry, I just want to see. I want to see what's going on there. And then, oh, why is this door locked? Knock, knock, knock. I want to open that door too. Jesus, when he comes into your house, your life, because in the Bible, a house is life. Behold, I open the door. I'll come in to your life. Jesus is going to walk around your life and start going like this. Hey, what about that right there? I know you haven't really dealt with that. It's been in the back of your mind, but that attitude, that way to be, that little area of your life that you've been kind of keeping for you, I wasn't asking earlier, but I'm asking now. That's going to happen this year. And that's where we can welcome Jesus. We don't have to be afraid of that. God right now is knocking on the door of some of your guys' lives. And he's wanting to come in and start a relationship with you. For others of you, there's rooms in your house where the door is locked like a teenager. Don't come in. Off limits. Right? And you just don't want that area under the control of Christ. God's going to ask for it. The knock's coming. So I make letting God rule every area as a way of life. Look at what it says in Colossians 3. I want us to read this together, right? Ready? And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So I can be a man to the glory of God? Yes, you can. I can be a woman to the glory of God. I can be a husband to the glory of God. I can be a friend to the glory of God. I can be a nurse to the glory of God. I can be an accountant to the glory of God. I can be a construction guy to the glory of God. I can be a production engineer to the glory of God. I can be a medical salesperson to the glory of God. I can be a financial planner to the glory of God. Everything that I do, everywhere that I am, I can do it all to the glory of God. What would happen in South Irvine, South Orange County, if everybody at Crossline Church sought the personal changes that God wanted them to make, and they said, yes, God, I want to do everything to your glory? What would happen? God would bless you. He would bless other people. But you know what? We have to make a decision. We've got to do a hard thing. We've got to do a hard thing. The Bible calls it breaking up your unplowed ground in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. I want us to read this together because this is a prophetic word for our body of believers. Ready? Let's read it together. Sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. See, the picture, when you're talking to agricultural peoples, they hear agricultural pictures. So imagine the prophet, man of God, Hosea, talking to a group of agricultural people, and he's going, hey, guess what? You got to sow. But we're not talking about sowing seed. We're talking about sowing righteousness, right living and loving with God, right living and loving with people, righteousness. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of this relationship with God, this unfailing love. All right? There's fruit out there for you to pick. It's right there, but you got to sow some new attitudes and some new actions. And then he says this, and break up your unplowed ground. Now, think about it. You're a farmer. You've got plowed ground. There's stalks, there's fruit, there's rows. And then you have this area on your land, and it's unplowed. Weeds, hard soil, time. And you know what the farmer's thinking? I got to get behind that big, smelly beast of an ox with a large, heavy plowshare. And I have to hold on to those things, and I am going to sweat and toil and get fatigued and get tired. The prophet Hosea knew what he was talking about. He's like, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit, there's benefits out there for you to have, but you are gonna have to do some work in humility and in faith to make a breakthrough, like Pastor Jordan was talking about. You gotta break up your unplowed ground. Unplowed ground is not fruitful ground. Right? It's unplowed. It's unsown. And then it says this, for it is time. Everybody say, it is time. Yeah, it is time. I know because you're imperfect and I'm imperfect and we have hamartia, the flag goes up, we miss the mark, that it's time for some changes in the way you do your relationship with God and others that God is calling you to. I know that's happening. And then it says this, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. So you get the picture? You can't put rain on an unplowed and unsown field and expect for there to be fruit. But if we do the hard work, and if we make loving God a way of life, and we start listening to the Holy Spirit that's inside of us, all right? And we start giving God rule in every area of our life, he's going to shower his righteousness on us, and man, the fruit is going to be glorious. That's where we're headed. That's actually why we're starting the year off with a prayer emphasis, is because we want the showering. Think about it. The showering. We just had showers here in SoCal. The showering everywhere, every inch, every space of your life, your relationships, your family, showering the blessing of God. Look at what it says here in Hebrews 12:11. I want us to read this together because this is the process we're all going to engage. All right? Let's read this together. Ready? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You know what the scariest moment in my life was? One of them. Lots of scary moments. Was when I went in with my wife to see a Christian counselor. Life-changing. I was scared. because I knew we were going to talk about some things, some unplowed ground in our relationship. It needed to happen, or else the field was going to die, and we weren't going to be connected. But man, was that a discipline? 100%. I could feel myself getting a fever before I walked into the counseling office every single time. No discipline for the moment seems joyful, but painful. But afterwards, it yields a harvest of righteousness for those who've been trained by it. Say, Lord, I know you're asking me to do some changing, and I know that I need help to change. And I'm doing it with the person I love the most and who I've hurt. But I know that you're calling me to this better place. You're my shepherd. You're leading. I'm following your voice. I'm familiar with it. You want me to become like Christ. You want me to love Chrissy the right way. You want me to be a different person. So I'm going to do whatever I got to do. But was it like, I'm so excited we're going to counseling, honey? No. It was terrifying. But I went, and I sat on the couch, and I listened. And I was asked very difficult questions. But you know what God did? Through just a little bit of humility and a little faith, huge breakthroughs. There's some unplowed ground in your lives, I know. And I don't know if that's what you need, or maybe you just need a good conversation with your spouse or a friend. And you need to get honest about the life change that God is calling you to. You see, here's the question, and we'll close with this, and we're going to enter some time to just have some space to change. Will you answer his call to personal change this year? You know, there were people who had different attitudes when Jesus called for change, or when they were looking at him. They're like, what do we need from him, or what do we want from him, or what's this relationship to this man, Jesus? What's it supposed to be like? And there was a group around him who really thought they had it all together and they didn't need to change. And then there was a group who knew they needed to change. Listen to what the gospel says in Luke 5. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Let's finish it together. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Remember who sinners are. Sinners are people who miss the mark. They're not perfect, right? It's me and it's you. We miss the mark. I've called sinners to repentance. There's that word. What does it mean? On your notes, I put down the definition, the word metanoia in Greek. It means a change of mind as it relates to the one who repents, of a purpose he has formed or of something he has done. In other words, we're reflecting. God has spoken into that area. He's called us to change, and we repent and we change our mind and we go, "I want your ways more than my ways, God." Don't complicate this, folks. It's really simple. It's just wanting his ways more than you want your ways. And sometimes his ways can feel and appear very scary because you don't know what the change means. But you can trust the God who sent his son to die on a cross for you and to torture and crucify his son. If that's the God that's calling you to change, who's willing to do that, that's a safe person to then work through some of the changes. So in 2022, there's two groups, just like Jesus talked about. There's group A. You can be religious and stay the same. You can analyze and point at everybody else and, like those Pharisees, say, "Hey, why do you do that? And why are you doing this?" And you can be focused not on yourself, but you can be focused on other people when, you know, you should be focused on yourself. That's group A. Group B is you can recognize your need to change and transform. Jesus doesn't call healthy people to salvation. He calls desperate people to salvation because we're a faith of rescue. You don't call Jesus a savior and have it all together. You need the Savior. And you need him initially, and you need him continually. So, I don't know about you, but I'm going to go for group B. Anybody coming along that journey with me? Group B?
right? We're going to recognize our need to change and transform. And this is what the Bible says. It says, godly sorrow, in other words, the motive of, I want to change for God, godly sorrow, brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves what? No regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. You see, the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow is this. Godly sorrow is, God, you pointed something out. I want to change because I love you. Worldly sorrow is, dang, I got caught. So I guess I have to change. All right? Which is God wanting in your life? He wants godly sorrow. He wants you to go, hey, God, you know what? Not working right over here, but I want you, I want your will, I want your ways. I want to make changes in that direction. And then it says this in Matthew 3:8, one of my favorite verses. Let's read it together. Ready? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Have you ever been told sorry by someone, but then felt in your heart like, yeah, but I don't see that you're sorry? You ever had a conversation like that? Like, hey, sorry, but you don't really sense that there's sorrow because there's no change of action, right? We don't measure words as in relationships. We measure what's produced through the sorrow. So in a relationship with God, there's gaps between us and God wants to close those gaps, and sometimes we're going to go, hey, you know what? I need to change, God. And God's not measuring based on words or feelings. Those are legit. He sees your heart, but you can't measure without actions. And that's what it's talking about. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce actions consistent with your changed attitude. So let me ask you a question as we wind up and as we create a little space here in the service. Who or what is on the other side of you making changes in your life? Who is over here, right, that will be impacted by what you do right now? Who's on the other side of your change? Is it people? Is it a girlfriend? Is it a wife? Is it kids? Is it neighbors? Is it a workplace? Is it our community? The big wheels, right, over here of transformation around us happen on the small axles of personal change. We change, and then all of a sudden, our changes start to ripple out. So we're going to sing. Here's what's going to happen next. We just want to create a space that is uncluttered and super personal for you to make a statement to God about the days and weeks and months ahead of you. And so we're going to sing a chorus. It's going to be prayer. Worship is praying, but you're singing. And there's some barriers right now in our lives that are preventing us from getting to that place of release and place of breakthrough and place of freedom. But we got to make the change in the way we think and the way we live. And so right now I want to create this space just right here, very simple. If God's been speaking to you as we sing, I want you to come into that space. You don't have to say anything to me. It's between you and the Lord, but it's just a public way of you saying, hey, you know what? I'm here. I want to change. I need deliverance from an attitude or an action, or I just want to get to the next space. So Serge is going to lead, and we're going to sing. And then I'll come back and talk about maybe another barrier. So let's just sing right now, and let's just come right here to the place of change.